So we can begin our Bible class this evening, and it is our custom before beginning our study to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here and continue our study. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. On Sunday, we finished up on James chapter 3, verse 2. Here's the expanded translation of that verse. For we all fall into sin in many ways. If anyone does not sin in what he says, he is a mature believer, able to restrain his tongue from bridling his entire body with his volition. James continues this discussion on horses in James 3, verse 3. The New American Translation reads this way: Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. So there's going to be a discussion here by James on horses. And if any of you are horse people and understand how they function, there'll be a bit of review for you this evening. But for those who do not, we'll have a little bit of information. I'm going to draw heavily from a guy named Monty Roberts. There was even a movie about him maybe 20 years ago on how you are able to have a communication with horses. They have a language. And if you understand the equus language, then you can tame a horse. And there are a few steps involved in that process, and this is why we are taking a look at this. So James's illustration of how people are able to maintain control of their sin nature starts with the ability to control their bodies. And to do so, James goes to the horse to illustrate. Now, what is meant by this phrase, James's illustration of how people are able to maintain control of their sin nature starts with the ability to control their bodies? That part of the body that has to be controlled is the tongue. More trouble emerges from the ill use of the tongue than hardly any other avenue that the Christian can get involved in. Now, we know that unbelievers use their tongue, and they do it however they wish. They have no restraint except from establishment viewpoint. But from establishment viewpoint, they can lead a life of obeying the law and carrying on normal activities in a free society. But only the believer in Jesus Christ can understand the communication of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the teacher for Bible study. The Word of God is immutable and alive and powerful. And therefore, only the believer can truly understand what is being communicated in Scripture. Now, you can study the Bible as an unbeliever, but they have courses of that in university called the Bible as Literature. And the Bible as Literature doesn't hold together because there's no standard by which to judge one passage from another. So a lot of information has to be acquired before you can actually do serious Bible study as a believer. And one of the ways that we emphasize here is exegesis, to take a passage of Scripture verse by verse and break that down exegetically, and then have expanded translations, one of which we just noted in verse 2. And so to do all of this, James is going to use an illustration of the horse. We've learned that the horse responds to human commands, including touch, words, and tack. Now let's learn all of these things as they come together when one saddles up, mounts, and then rides the horse. First of all, James accurately points out that with a bit in the horse's mouth, man can control the animal's entire body. And the bit is actually a part of the bridle. The bit is the noun kalinas, which means to loosen. I've got a picture of the horse, and I'll leave it up on the board here. The horse anatomy is what I want you to see, because some of its parts, so to speak, are going to be mentioned in what we'll have to say this evening. But there is a breakdown of all of the, I like to call them, horse parts. The second visual you see has a list, and then there's even a third visual that shows the complete listing of these horse parts. They'll be posted on the internet along with this diagram here. We won't give all of that detail tonight, but just know if you're interested, the three visuals will be posted with this study on the website. And so the bridal in the context of James, and I will leave this up, you can observe it as you like. The bridal in the context of James 3:2 is the verb kalingnagogeo. And kalingnagogeo, no specific word for the bit is found in that since it is part of the bridal. And so you have a bridal and it has a number of parts, reins are attached to it and so on. One of the things is the bit, and the bit comes up in James's discussion because that is what enables a rider or a trainer, if you will, to maneuver a horse. The horse can be maneuvered by pulling on a rein where the bit presses on the back of the horse's mouth and creates pain. And therefore, pulling on the left rein causes the horse's head to turn left. On the right rein, he will turn right. So this is painful for him, and you do not want to keep up that practice. What you need to do is to get into horse language and start speaking in his terminology rather than through the source of pain. And nevertheless, what James's illustration happens to be is this, is that we have a tongue, but for the tongue to enunciate things and communicate ideas, there has to be information that comes to the tongue from the volition. And the volition is part of the soul. And the soul, therefore, has concepts and ideas, principles, concepts that you accumulate over time. In Bible study, there are doctrines that develop, and the doctrines inform us of categories of divine truth. And we recall this information, and it guides us in decision-making and problem-solving. And so this is a source of information that takes quite a bit of while for one to accumulate in a serious manner. Once a person is saved, the only thing they really know is that when they die, they go to heaven, and that is about the end of it. Then they need to start growing in grace, and that means serious Bible study. And so when you're in a serious Bible study, you take in information one Bible class at a time. And with patience, you'll start to accumulate information in 11 categories of systematic theology. And this will enlarge as you go through the studies, and you'll become more and more informed about each category. And in this particular category, James is instructing us about how to use our free will, our volition. And the proper way to do so by a believer is to be guided in your thinking by the Word of God. There are absolute principles there that God will promote and defend. And if you have them and utilize them, then God will honor them. Absent of that information, a believer is therefore placed in a situation where he really can't make good choices from a position of biblical truth. And so we have the key to controlling the horse as part of the bridle that is inserted in the horse's mouth, and that is the bit. It is made of steel and fits in the very back of his mouth. This area is very tender. When the rider pulls on the reins, the bit presses into this area, causing the horse to react. He will react because of the pain. He'll go left or right or forward or backward, depending on how you maneuver the horse. And so the rider's control of the horse's movements is initially done by the bridle to which the reins are attached. And the reins are attached, of course, to straps that run over the horse's head and then down to the mouth where the bit is located. So pulling on the reins causes the bit to compress against the back of the horse's mouth, and he turns to the left or right, or he slows, or he halts, as the rider dictates. We control our free will. This is the point that he's getting across. Something very small, a bit, is a very small thing that, when put in a horse's mouth, controls a very large animal. And we have a very small organ in the root, in the base of our mouth, that enunciates ideas that we, in our free will, instruct it to say. And when you open your mouth and start communicating, that little small organ can start forest fires. That little small organ can create more chaos simply by the use of several words directed to an individual or to a group of people. And so when this happens, James is making the point that a very small bit in a horse's mouth can control a huge animal. A very small rudder can cause a ship to change its directions and therefore go left, right, or forward. And then finally, he talks about someone starting a small fire, say a campfire, a lightning strike, whatever it happens to be. A little flame can actually, over a few minutes, emerge into a blazing forest fire. A small thing creating something quite large. And these three examples give us illustrations of how something erroneously said, sinfully said, wrongfully said, can ignite those who hear this and cause a great deal of difficulty among those so affected. And so the illustrations are very important to note, because when he gets done, it's the tongue that causes most of the problem. So, however, the horse does not like to have something inedible put into his mouth, so the procedure to insert the bit starts by standing slightly off to his side. Holding the bit in the palm of the hand, you press on the horse's mouth while pulling on the reins. And this action needs to be done quickly. To do so slowly make you vulnerable to being bitten by the horse. So with the bit in place, the horse is going to do exactly what you want him to do by means of the bit and control of the bridle. If the bridle is too tight, then the horse is distracted by the pain and become uncontrollable if it is not loosened. The loosely adjusted bit allows the rider to get on the saddle. And how one sits in the saddle becomes the next technique in controlling the horse. The rider must get comfortable. Bouncing around up and down is very distracting to the horse. And so there's a number of things that have to be learned. The horse is being trained, yes. You have to learn how to get the horse to cooperate with you. But the cooperation is something that transpires between the rider and the animal itself. If you've not been trained how to ride a horse, then you don't know how to communicate to the animal. And therefore, there has to be some training involved in how you sit on a horse and how you communicate with certain body movements in order for the horse to understand what you want it to do. This is how you grow in grace, by the way. When you first start with serious Bible study, you take in information and learn certain doctrines that you did not know before, but discover that they're very important concepts that enable you to make better decisions in your personal lives. And so you learn how to think, how to draw conclusions biblically, how to make these applications in your personal life, and therefore the spiritual growth process, if it continues, will enable you to make better decisions from a position of biblical truth. And this process continues onward and upward through the rest of your Christian life. There's too much information in the Bible that has to be comprehended for a person to get it in one or two Bible classes, especially one that lasts about 22 minutes, which is typical in mainline Christianity today. 1 hour is about usually as much as anybody can take in one sitting, but we do 2 hours on Sunday. The second one is abbreviated to about 40 minutes so that nobody pulls their hair out. It's very boring here, as you know. So the point is that there's a slow process. It's very much like taking a subject in school, one about which you didn't know very much about, but you were instructed to take it. And the first day out, you get a few basics by the professor, and you have a textbook that you're to study, and so on. But what you know about the subject that you're now engaged is very, very little. But if you attend the class and do the homework and concentrate on the subject matter that's introduced, by the end of the semester, you know a good bit about that particular subject, far more than you did the first day out. Same with Bible study. You don't know much the first day out following salvation, but then there's the information that comes your way, and the Holy Spirit enlightens you to these concepts. And as you grow in grace, you're able to very efficiently start making biblical applications in your personal life, which God honors. He always honors His truth wherever it is found. There are certain subjects in school, and I had one particular subject I was forced to take, and I didn't do well in it at all. I was forced to take 4 semesters of Spanish. I did not do well in Spanish. I did learn what the letters were. They have only X number of letters, and there's a way to pronounce those letters, and so on you go. So I did okay with that. But then they got into the grammar, of course, that's where I checked out. But after the end of 4 semesters of Spanish, I didn't know much more then than I did the first day I went out. So there's some subjects that are so boring or so way above your head in your capacity that you're not going to learn much. The important thing about studying Scripture is that the Holy Spirit is the teacher and the Bible is the subject. And so when He is your teacher and the Bible is the subject and you provide the positive volition, then you start growing in grace and learning details from Scripture that instruct your decision making. And when you choose a biblical idea or concept to apply to your personal life, God is going to honor that. It's the ignorance of the Word of God and ignorance on how to apply what you don't know that creates problems in the Christian way of life. So how one sits in the saddle. This is if you decide to go into horseback riding, you've got to learn how to sit in a saddle. There's a technique involved, involving controlling that horse. The rider must get comfortable. Bouncing around up and down is very distracting to the horse. The reins are generally to be kept down low, just above the withers. And by the way, we've got a picture. The withers is this particular area right in here. And so you sort of rest in that area. And so the withers are very important as learning how to manage a horse. The control of the horse begins with the bit and bridle, so he will obey the rider. And James points out in verse 3 where we are, quote, "We put bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, and we direct their entire body as well." So if we know how to sit on the horse and we know how to manage the reins, we're able to get the horse to go from point A to point B, and that's what we'd like for him to do. In my instructions on what I'm telling you presently and will evolve into another area, is to get it across to you that all James is trying to communicate here is that something very small can force a large animal to do what you want it to do. Now, the animal doesn't like to be put in pain, but when you have a rein and you pull on the left rein, the horse is going to turn left. This is not really what you want to do to a horse. You don't want to inflict pain, but in our illustration, what James is getting across is that if you as an individual don't manage your volition correctly, then the tongue is going to be out of control. And so if the tongue is out of control, it is because your volition is pulling information from your cardia, where doctrine is stored in your soul. And you don't have the right kind of information, you're making poor decisions, and it creates chaos. And if you are an individual with no doctrinal knowledge, but just functioning as best you can on a day-by-day basis, you're making decisions that are on the fly. And sometimes they fit right and sometimes they do not. And if you say things that get people upset, it's because of your inability to make the right choice about what to say on that occasion. And by saying a certain thing in front of other people can create chaos, and it can destroy the whole afternoon. And so what James is getting across is that let's take the bit and put it in a horse's mouth and create a little pain, and he'll follow you. Put a few words in a tongue, and it will say whatever you want it to say, and it will not necessarily go across well. Learning how, therefore, to speak, and therefore learning how, therefore, to inform your speech is a very important concept. Now, the control of the horse begins with the bit and bridle, so that the horse will obey the rider. And James points out in verse 3, we put bits in the horse's mouths so that they will obey us and direct their entire body as well. So we want to direct our body by controlling our tongue. The sin nature is ready to take charge of the soul. And if your mental attitude is so developed that you are enjoying trying to use a human viewpoint in your decision-making and then what you have to say. You're a dangerous individual, nor therefore can you fully function. You can really never be fully functional under the law of liberty. So the verb obey is the present middle infinitive of Pytho. Why put bits in the horse's mouth? He will obey us, and we can control his entire body. The bit in the mouth results in total obedience. So by nature, the horse always follows the direction of his head. If you want him to move straight ahead, then relax the reins. If you want him to turn left, pull left with the reins, and the opposite if you want him to go right. And this is what James means by the phrase, we direct their entire body. This example is given following the statement of verse 2, which sets up the illustration provided by the bridle, the bit, and the horse. So an expanded translation, let's review James 3:2. For we all fall into sin in many ways. If anyone does not sin in what he says, this is an illustration. If anyone does not sin in what he says, he is a mature believer, able to restrain his tongue by bridling his entire body with his volition. And the body that has to be bridled, a part of it, is the tongue. And the tongue can go wild, and the whole body now is corrupt, and therefore out of fellowship for sure. So this expanded translation ends with the noun volition. This word is not in the original text, but is made clearly evident by the phrase, if anyone does not sin in what he says. Obviously, a volitional statement has emerged. The volition has instructed the tongue to enunciate some concept. And so if anyone does not sin in what he says. Now, if what a person says is not sinful, then he has used his volition to express an objective comment. How does this man's volition avoid sinning in what he says? He consults his stream of consciousness to recall a working object that results in him expressing either establishment or doctrinal viewpoint. Now, this is an important principle because the stream of consciousness is a phrase we use to define our inventory of biblical ideas. A stream of consciousness in our application has to do with information that is ready to be recalled because it is facilitated in your memory center. And we've studied memory centers and how you remember things. You remember things because of repetition. And if you repeat a concept over and over in your thought process, eventually it's going to be a concept that is well facilitated in your memory traces, and you can recall that and you can apply it. So he consults his stream of consciousness to recall a working object. Now this gets us back to faith. You have to have faith in the Word of God that it is alive and powerful and that you can use that to make good decisions from a position of strength. And therefore the buildup of biblical ideas become working objects for you to apply with faith. The question arises, faith in what? Faith is a noun here, or to believe, pistuo, must have a working object. Therefore, they're transitive in their application. A transitive verb must have an object. The question arises, what are the objects supposed to be? And so when you make decisions trying to determine a course of action or to make a comment that is important to be stated, then you need to go to your inventory. Faith must have an object, and the object for saying things that are biblically accurate have to be from the Word of God, and these have to be on on recall from your cardia. That's the word heart in the Greek. And so we speak about the word heart. The heart has to do with the circulation of blood in the body. The heart in the soul has to do with circulation of biblical truths so that they can be recalled and applied. And they are the working objects. And that results in the individual expressing either establishment or doctrinal viewpoint. Now, you're taught establishment principles as children. In other words, you have a free will. Everybody has volition, and they can say and do whatever they want to do. And children come here happily to utilize that. And so parents have to restrain them on occasions. You can't say that. You must say it this way. You can't do that. You can't go there. All of this has to be instructed over time. The child doesn't particularly like it, but he has to come around to the way of thinking of the parents. We'll see that occur among horses before we're done this evening. Horses have to be trained by the mother horse. Otherwise, they'll be wild horses. And the horses are able to communicate their language. It is a silent language. It has to do with vision, not noise, like whinnying or whatever you might think. They're able to communicate through vision. And therefore, if you learn the horse's language, then you, therefore, can become a good trainer of horses. If you can control a child's mentality and get his thinking to center on house rules, in other words, in this household, these are the things we do and say. If you're asked to do A, then you're expected to do it to the best of your ability. We'll help you along the way so you'll get better at it. But you don't refuse to do something that you're told from a parent to do. And so you're building a concept called orientation to authority. In life, everyone winds up in some position somewhere at some time under someone else's authority. Now, whenever you get saved, you're a member of the royal family of God, and you're under the authority of God the Father. And He issues to you certain mandates and guidances and restrictions that you learn that He expects you to do this but not to do that. And He is an authority. And if you can orient to authority in a household as a child, you can orient to authority in the classroom of an instructor. You can then orient to the authority of a coach. You can orient to the authority, let's say, of a military superior if you join the armed forces. Orient to the authority of a boss and a job of some kind. Because orientation to authority is something you started with as a child. And therefore, this is the way you're able to orient to life. When it comes to the Word of God, you orient to the authority of the Bible, what portion of it that you know. And so this horse has got to learn how to obey the dam, which is his mother. It's a D-A-M word. So if what a person says is not sinful, then he has used his volition to express an objective comment. How does this man's volition avoid sinning in what he says? He consults his stream of consciousness, that's the inventory of biblical truth that he's already learned, to recall a working object, that's what's in the inventory that's applicable at the moment, recall a working object that results in him expressing either establishment or doctrinal viewpoint. So it's time to make a statement on one of those subjects. Now, what has this man therefore actually done? He has made a mental attitude decision to express a positive statement rather than a negative one. Now, how is this demonstrated? By the use of the tongue to respond to the guidance of resident doctrine. If you speak the truth, God honors it. Others need to orient and adjust to the truth. Now, the word bridle includes the bit and the reins. It is the bit that allows the horseman to control the movement of the horse with the reins. With the reins, when they are adjusted in a certain way, the bit causes the horse to respond accordingly. If the bit is allowed to significantly separate from the back of the horse's mouth, it is possible for him to use his tongue to push the bit forward, at which point the rider has potentially lost control of the horse. This is what happens when people lose control of their volition. And therefore, their tongues can go wild, say anything that comes to mind, and therefore create chaos. So this illustration illustrates the circumstance when the believer goes negative and responds to the trends of his sin nature. And so we're born with sinful trends. They dominate the thought process of children. This is only controlled by parental guidance. And the breakdown in our society of the family of a father and a mother in a household with control over the children is indicative of how the chaos is emerging in our society. People are using their volition to instruct their tongues to communicate in unhealthy phrases. How about that? So we've got everybody out screaming at each other, and they're wanting their way. Their orientation to authority has suffered a major breakdown, and therefore they're like small children who've never been taught how to orient to authority, and therefore they want to control everyone else's lives around their wishes and their opinions. So we have this bridle. When the reins are adjusted in a certain way, the bit causes the horse to respond accordingly. And so that bit has to do with the restraints of the power of the Word of God in the soul. So all of this illustrates the circumstance when the believer goes negative and responds to the trends of the sin nature. This is made evident by the expression and often the commission of verbal sins that engage in human good, and at worst, it can be evil. So there's a degenerative process of thought that can emerge in the soul of an individual that doesn't have the Word of God as an influence. And that self-centeredness, therefore, causes a person to commit verbal sins. They can engage in human good. A lot of human good is being executed in our society today. A lot of it is metastasizing into evil. Evil means that erroneous thought is out of control. Now, whereas the bit is what controls the horse, it is the reins of the rider that determines how the horse is to respond. Likewise, it is the volition that expresses what the believer thinks, but its content finds its origin in the working objects of his inventory of ideas. Working objects is an extremely important principle for the growing Christian. Whatever in which you place your faith, it must be a working object, something that can be identified and utilized in your execution. Faith has no concept, no meaning without a working object. It is a transitive idea. All right, you can go into any situation where you have to take in some information in order to become proficient. When you walk in, you cannot say, "I have faith, I'm going to do good at this," whatever it happens to be. Say you walk on a ball field. "I have faith that I don't need a hitting coach. I'll just stand at the plate and I know I can hit the ball." And the problem with that is some of these fellows know how to throw a ball that doesn't go straight. And we have several of those guys down in Houston who are probably doing that right now. Nobody's throwing the ball straight. And they're throwing it very fast and sometimes very slowly. And as a result of that, a lot of people don't get hits. But some of them are being paid millions of dollars a year because on occasion, and hopefully about 3% of the time, they can hit a baseball. But they have hitting coaches. And when you get a new job, you have a manager, a supervisor that teaches you how to be good at this job you've decided to do. But there are a lot of working objects you have to gather in order to know what to do and how to do it on that particular task. And so it takes time. So nobody can just say, "I have faith." The question that must pursue afterwards is, faith in what? Faith in what? So a principle emerges. The horse is a big, strong animal who has volition to do as he wishes. However, he is easily controlled by the influence of the bit. And so the bit can cause a little pain and he'll change his mind about whatever he wants to do and he'll turn left, right, or forward. Now the bridle, in sync with the bit, controls the horse. It is doctrine in the soul that controls the entire body of the believer. The Word of God in the soul of the individual can control the entire body of the believer. It takes time, but eventually it occurs on an increasing level. Therefore, man who controls the horse is like the horse in this sense. Man has his own idea, while God has another. Doctrine in the soul results in both man and God being in sync. So the principle emerges from this. The believer is like the horse who follows his mouth. And what the tongue of the believer says reveals the content of his soul. If you want to know who a person is, just start asking him questions. And if he starts responding, he'll get around to telling you who he is. Sometimes you run into guys that don't have much to say. And I think they've learned over a period of time that whatever I have to say is going to have no positive impact on the crowd I'm with right now, so why bother? Or they may think, this crowd here, they're a pretty sophisticated crowd, and whatever I know certainly couldn't add anything to what they already do know. So some people just don't talk. I knew some men growing up that hardly ever said anything. And, of course, they were courteous. If you spoke to them in a certain way, how are you doing today, or how's your family, and they would respond, doing just fine, thank you, but that would be about the end of it. Verse 3. Now, if we put bits in the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Now, the verse begins with the conditional conjunction I, is translated if, which is a first-class condition, confirming the statement in the context is going to be true. And that is followed by the constative participle now, so if now. The example James presents is the tacking of a horse beginning with the bit, a part of the bridle mentioned in verse 2. The bit is going to be put into the horse's mouth. The verb put is the present active participle of balo, and this is a customary present which indicates that the action occurs regularly. The horseman always starts by inserting the bit into the horse's mouth. So there's a procedure in tacking a horse. First thing you do is put on the bridle and put the bit in his mouth. The bit is among the things that influence the horse. There are other techniques having to do with how one sits in the saddle, the use of the legs and feet to apply pressure and hand movements on the withers and so on. Now, these techniques enable the rider to control the horse. The use of the reins directs the horse in the way the rider would have him go. How he rides the horse can be as effective in guiding the animal as do the reins. And so this comes into learning how to ride horses. This is where you get a horse trainer. And I don't mean the training of the horse. This is the training of the rider. And you have to learn the horse's language. And you can, therefore, without speaking, the horse is all visual and feel. But you can get on that horse, and the way you sit and the way you ride, that horse knows exactly what to do. And it takes a little time because the rider has to be trained and the horse has to be trained. But when they both are, no words need to be spoken. You can go from point A to point B with no problem. So these techniques result in training the horse to obey the rider. The verb obey is the present middle infinitive of pytho. There are several applications of this verb, including persuade, convince, or induce. And here it is best translated to obey. And so we want the horse to obey us. And we want to do it in such a way to where we don't have to inflict pain. James is using pain to show that a small thing can cause a very large animal to do what we want it to do. When it comes to training a horse, the infliction of pain on a horse in the early training process is something that can be done. But you want to very hurriedly go to training the horse in a way where no pain is inflicted. And you have to know horse language to do that. So the bit's influence results in the horse's entire body obeying as well. A little bit in the small corner of his mouth controls his entire body, and it is from that small device in that small corner that enables the rider to control the horse's entire body. And it is the tongue that unleashed can control the entire body of a Homo sapiens. As we have learned in our analysis, a person who is able to communicate with a horse in the horse's language can make friends with him. And once the horse learns to trust the person, he can be controlled by that person's body language. Now, this camaraderie, and it does develop into camaraderie between the horse and the animal. The animal ultimately loves the trainer, loves people. They are frightened of things they don't understand. But if you know their language, they become your friend. And if you can do that, if you can learn how to do this, then you can have a friend and a horse. Now, I've had the opportunity to be around horse people from a couple of different sources. My most recent occurred earlier this year. It was in, I guess it was September. And I was in the company of people from Georgia who had over a period of time had a horse ranch. And they still had about five horses. But they were getting older, and they didn't want to get any new horses, so they're just going to take care of the ones that that they had and let them ultimately die. But they would take care of them until they did. And so I told them about my study in James 3 and what James was trying to get across in the first verse and the second verse and so on. And they got to talking to me about this whole effort that horse people have to learn, and that is communicating to the horse in the horse's language. And I'm using that phrase because in the books that I've read and the discussions I had with this couple, that is the kind of thing that they communicate with. The horse responds to the human by the way he stands. You can stand, we'll get to this in a little bit. You can stand in a position in front of the horse and it frightens him. It's your body language. There are other ways you can stand in front of a horse and the horse is fine with you and actually will approach you. And so what is it that drives the horse away? What is it that causes the horse to come toward you? It's an animal coming toward a human being. Why is that? Because that's the language. That's just a couple of examples. But in talking to these people, they were telling me that you, in the beginning, you may show some pain in training the horse, but you have to get around to the point of where you can speak to the horse visually. It's all visual and feel. And that if you can do this, the horse will not only come to you and become your friend, it will defend you. And then they gave a couple of examples of how there was a situation on a trail where something happened. It was a narrow place, and someone could have really gotten hurt by falling off of a, let's call it a cliff of some kind. And the horse was also in danger, but the horse was making sure that the rider was okay and positioned himself to make sure that the rider that had fallen off would not be hurt any further. And the horse was not being told to do this. The horse did this because it loved the rider. So what we're seeing emerge in our study here is, yes, a small bit can control a huge animal, but that would be the infliction of pain. And it's sort of like we've got a bit in our mouth called the tongue, and if it's not used properly, it can create a great deal of pain, mentally or otherwise, to those in the periphery. And therefore, is there a way for us to use this bit in the mouth called the tongue that when it is utilized, it is communicating truth? Truth communicated in such a way that is challenging to those who hear it, not offensive. So these are the illustrations that we're gathering, not only from James's examples, but also the horse as the initial example. And then we're going to go to a boat, which is the boat is going to be a good instruction, and then there's going to be the fire. But the camaraderie that develops between a person and the horse is a love affair, if you know how to do it. So that relationship, therefore, becomes abnormal. It is abnormal for a human being to be able to make friends with a huge animal and never have to say anything to it, although it's fine to do. According to what is normal, requires training, but with the assistance of bit and bridle. Even then, the horse's tendency is to go where he wants to go. And so only the bit can change his mind about that. So this is the early going. Now, these tendencies clearly indicate that the horse has volition, and until he is convinced otherwise, he will go his own way. The bit is what trains a horse to do what his rider demands, and he will respond accordingly every time because it's painful. Consequently, he is trained to obey because he obeys his mouth's reaction to pain. In whatever direction he has a mind to go, he can quickly be changed by pulling on the rein. So the rider with the rein directs the horse in the way he should go. Now the word for this in the New American Standard is direct. The present active indicative of matago, and matago means to direct or bring from one direction to another. It means to guide or lead to another place. Direct is a good translation because to change the horse's mind to go another direction requires the infliction of pain, and he uses his volition to make the exchange from pain to comfort. And so the bit and bridle control the body of the horse. One's inventory of ideas controls the body of the human. And so the horse uses his volition to comply with the wishes of the rider. The human uses his volition to comply with the wishes of his sin nature or the standards of his culture. And so that's where we come back to who we are. How about our culture? What is the culture of the United States of America, and how does it differ today from what the culture was at its founding? A lot of people are upset today about the fact that this nation was actually founded. There have been a lot of people to be free, and a lot of people have come here over the decades to be free and remain so. Some are free today to castigate the entire society as well as the nation itself, and that's called First Amendment. But the First Amendment, once everyone is using it in a negative way, foments rebellion. And I think we're on the cusp of having little pockets of rebellion emerging in our society. Why are they thinking this way, and why are they in opposition to what has provided freedom to so many for so long? It has to do with the fact that their children, they haven't been taught how to behave, and they've been propagandized their entire academic career by those who have come out of the Frankfurt School, trained under Antonio Gramsci, trained under Horkheimer and all the rest of them, and this is how they think. And, of course, those guys emerged out of Germany, and this was during the time prior to Adolf Hitler's rise. And as a result of their move away from Germany because they feared for their lives, so they came to the Columbia University School of Education and started, along with John Dewey, taking over from John Dewey, to propagandize every child in the public school system since the turn of the 20th century. And now everybody's been propagandized into socialism. So that just gives you an example of the thought process. If you can get information into a person's soul and say, this is the truth, this is the way it ought to be, and what we were doing before was evil, and you need to be in opposition to that. That's called, by the way, a fifth column, in essence, because that idea emerged out of Germany, interestingly enough. So we have this, but it's an example of how people's ideas can change. And it's the slow process that Gramsci suggested was this. The Russians, the Red Party in Russia, used power to take over the people, but they didn't buy the allegiance of the people, and the people therefore never bought into communism. They just endured it. And he wondered, why is that? And he thought, look, that whole process was top-down, and top-down doesn't work. It just makes everything miserable. What would work would be bottom-up. And bottom-up means you start with the youngest, train them, and forget everybody else. In time, they'll die off. So train the young people one school year after another until every May you spit out a new brigade. And ultimately, they will be running the show. And they have gone bottom-up, and when they get up, then that's how they think, and now they want socialism. So it's something to watch. It's going on before us. The way to stop this, I don't know that it can be. There'll ultimately have to be a rebellion. That's usually the way it goes. I don't know how that'll play out. But there's nothing new under the sun. And so we've seen it before and throughout history. It's in the Bible. That people rise, people fall. There are reasons for it. But what we see here in training a horse, you can train a horse to be your friend. And the information you take in order to do that is going to coalesce with that horse if you want to be a friend with it. And then what are the other areas of academia that could benefit from this? Well, any area in which you're conveying information for others to understand needs to be that is founded on truth. And if it's not founded on truth, then it's going to have an erroneous application over the long haul. So we have, he's trained to obey because he obeys the mouth's reaction to pain. We don't want that. Whatever direction he has in his mind to go, he quickly changed by pulling on the rein. And the rider with the rein directs the horse the way it should go. So he does it by pain. The word for this in the NASB is direct, and we noted that as metago. And so direct is the best use of the word. So again, the bit and bridle control the body of the horse. One's inventory of ideas controls the body of the human. The horse uses his volition to comply with the wishes of the rider. The human uses his volition to comply with the wishes of his sin nature or the standards of his culture. So the human race can use the bit and reins to control the horse since he follows his tender mouth. And according to James, the believer follows his mouth because what he says is the expression of his personal inventory of ideas. Whatever your inventory of ideas happen to be, that's what you know, and that's what you say. And when the tongue of the believer is unbridled, with no self-imposed bit to tone it down, what he says exposes into the clear light of day the content of that person's soul. Get them talking, they'll tell you exactly who they are. Therefore, what a person says is the real indicator of what he thinks, and the more he talks, the more he exposes who he really is. He'll tell you. So bits in the horse's mouths allow their riders to train them to obey. Volition in consultation with the conscience, which is the soul's means of accessing what he thinks, is how the believer controls his entire body. In the wild, horses communicate with each other through body language. If you want to know the body language of a horse, go watch horses. They will communicate to you. Their language is ingrained. It's always been that way, and it hasn't changed. In other words, the language of the horse has always been known to the horse. The language of Homo sapiens, the language of the human race varies with the culture. So you never know what you got until you get them talking. So if you understand the horse's body language, then you have insight into how they think. And when you learn how to present your body to the horse, you can make friends with him and with that knowledge, train him. Now, I think an excerpt from the horse expert, a horse expert, illustrates this principle. I want to go to page 197, I think it is, maybe not. Page 196, footnote 2. I'm going to quote extensively from Monty Roberts' book, The Man Who Listens to Horses. We'll start on page 19 and incrementally go through page 27. We've run out of time for this evening, so we'll resume our study tomorrow evening at point 21 with a little dissertation from Monty Roberts. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of noting these things this evening. What goes on between man and horse has to do with a silent language, silent and visual. What goes on among men has to do with what is the content of each person's soul. And therefore, what a person thinks, therefore, that is who he is. Knowing your word gives us the opportunity to draw from that inventory of divine truth in making comments in our personal life that aggrandizes those who hear it. Motivate us toward that objective as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.